If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to the Gospel according to John in chapter 14 this morning. If you'd like to follow along and use a pew Bible, it's on page 901. We'll be in John 14 and we'll look at verses 18 to 31 this morning. This morning we close out this beautiful chapter. There's so much in it. There's so much in it today that I won't get to cover everything. So hopefully later this week you'll go home and read through it and ponder it and see how it applies to you as you go through it. But this chapter contains a lot of great promises and truth. The disciples are troubled. Jesus is telling them that he's going to die, that he's going to leave, and he's going to ascend back to the Father. And so they're troubled. They have no idea what this means for them. And so in the first part of the chapter, he talks about heaven. He talks about eternity. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you." I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have said it. I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many, many rooms. And you get to be in those rooms. And where I am, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to take you to where I am. And don't worry about how you'll get there. I am the way. I am the truth in my life. And so those first couple of verses in that chapter talk about eternity and being with Jesus, with him for all eternity. Last week we talked about the here and now. He talks to them. He goes, "Whoever believes in me will do my works. And even greater works than these he will do." And we talked about the scope and the magnitude of the gospel, how it has gone out into so much of the world already. There's much to do yet. But boy, the area and the magnitude of mercy and compassion and discipleship and evangelism, it's exploding, and God is building his kingdom. He said, "You will do these things. Ask anything in my name in prayer and I will do it. When you want to do something for my kingdom, ask me. And also I'll give you a helper, the Holy Spirit." And so that's what he's been covering thus far. And it gets us to this point where we're going to uncover several more glorious truths that you'll just want to hang on to for your life, for everything. So before we begin, we'll pray and then we'll read through this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is good. For it resides in your truth and your promises, and it's real. It contains the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with loneliness, as we wrestle with peace in our hearts, Jesus, I pray that you would reveal yourself in all your glory, the one who gives these things, no one else, the one who can take away loneliness, the one who can give us peace. So, Spirit of God, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 18 to 31 this morning. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, let him hear. When it comes to faith, it's one thing to believe in someone outside of yourself, to rely on someone outside of yourself for your well-being and your good. It's another thing to believe in someone, to rely on someone, and yet be tied to, united to, tethered to someone for your life and well-being. Let me use an example of maybe a president. Pick any president, a president that you like, a president that you believe in, that will protect you, a president that will be there to provide your needs for. That's one thing. You believe in them. You rely on them. But the dynamic in the relationship changes if that president comes to you and says, here's my phone number. Call me anytime that you have hurts, struggles, and joys, and I will answer, and I will hear you. Call me anytime. Oh, and by the way, here's a key to the White House. It has lots and lots of rooms, and there's one for you. And as you live your life right now, take with you my vice president. Wherever you take him, he'll defend you. He'll counsel you. He'll comfort you. That relationship is completely different than just believing in someone outside of you. You are tied more intimately with that president. It's not a perfect example by any means. It's not a perfect illustration, but I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of being united to Christ, being united with God. It's a spiritual union. It's a mystical union. It's a mysterious union, but oh, so marvelous. In John's gospel, he's been giving us some teachings that communicate that this mysterious, mystical, and marvelous truth, that believing in Jesus, that entrusting in Jesus, is just not relying on him outside of ourselves, but through faith you are forever mysteriously united to him as one. God is still God, and you are still you, but in some spiritual, mystical way, you are united. You are in Christ. We come to Christ by faith and our sins are forgiven. We become sons and daughters of the King. We're adopted into the family. But you are united to him spiritually forever to be transformed into the holiness and character of Jesus and to be secure in the love of God. In the past, when we briefly talked about this idea of union with Christ, I said think of a spiritual umbilical cord. Think of an infant who's united to his mother and his life, his or her life and resources come because that baby is connected and tied and united to his mother. It's kind of what we have with Christ. We are in Christ. We are united to Christ in some mystical, spiritual way, and it is marvelous. Next week, as we begin chapter 15, Jesus will use the illustration that he is the vine and we are the branches. And we only live and bear fruit as we are connected to that vine, to that tree. We are united to Christ through faith. So this morning, as we go through this, I want you to know that you don't need to let your hearts be troubled, because you are mysteriously, mystically, and marvelously united to Christ through faith, and nothing can sever that union. Nothing. Not your sin, not your doubt, not your fear, not your circumstances. You are forever united to Christ. But what does this mean? This is a huge and mysterious, mystical thing. What makes it so marvelous? Well, the first thing it assures you of is that you are not alone, that God is with you. that you are not alone, that God is with you. The creator of the universe is with you always. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The disciples are scared. They are concerned. It feels like Jesus is leaving them all alone. Remember, these disciples left everything that they had to follow Jesus, this earthly ministry of Jesus. They left houses, they left brothers, they left sisters, mothers, fathers, children, and lands for the sake of the gospel and being with Christ. And now Jesus says, I'm leaving. It had to be a lonely, lonely feeling. Mother Teresa says about loneliness, she says, the most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. The disciples were feeling this in some sense. And if we're honest, we all wrestle with those feelings from time to time. Am I loved? The God who created this vast universe, does he really want to dwell with me? Jesus says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I love that little word, will, in this text. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not disregard you. I will not forget you. I will come to you. It's certain. It's fixed. Commentators and theologians wrestle with this idea of what Jesus meant when he said that he would come to them. Did he mean his resurrection? For after he is slain on the cross to make atonement for our sins, in 3 days he will gloriously rise and show himself to the disciples, and they will be ever forever changed to become lions for the kingdom. Is that what he's talking about? Some commentators think he's talking about Pentecost, when after Jesus rises from the dead, Jesus ascends to the heaven. That's where he is physically now. His body is in heaven. But the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in power upon every believer, that when we have him inside of us, it's like God and Jesus is with us. He will come to us. Some commentators think he's talking about Jesus' second coming. As Jesus came the first time, he's coming back again. So people aren't certain which coming he says and what he's referencing here, but the reality is that Jesus is alive. Jesus has showed himself. He gave us his Spirit to dwell within our hearts, and we will see him again face to face. We are not alone. If you wrestle with loneliness, know that you are not forgotten. You are not disregarded. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your God. And he is real and present in your life as that wooden pew that you're sitting on. He is as real and present as the air that you breathe, that you don't see it, but it's there. Jesus is with you. You're not alone. Jesus continues, he says, I am in my Father, you and me, and I and you. You hear this union language? It's mysterious, it's mystical. We can't wrap our heads around it, but it's true. You're not alone, no matter the circumstances. Whether things are going well or it seems like things are crashing down. David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You're not alone. In Isaiah 41:10, he says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. In Isaiah 43, it says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, when you go through the adversity, when you go through the trials, when you go through the hardships, I will be with you. Being united to Christ in this way means you're not alone. You are not alone. He's with you. The next thing we see that being united to Christ means that you love the Lord in a way that is demonstrated through your actions. You love the Lord, you become different, you just look different. You start to look and act like Jesus in his character, in his love, in his justice, his goodness, and mercy and truth. In verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." You can't say you love Jesus and you don't follow his words. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That is a radical thought. God will make his home with you. He's with you. Being united to Christ means that you love him, you keep his commandments. Earlier on, Jesus washed the disciples' feet doing acts of mercy, doing just regular, ordinary works that just need to be done, works that everybody should be able to do, just to love upon people. He says, if you are my disciples, you ought to love one another as I have loved you. That's how the world will know you're my disciples. If you love Jesus, if you're united to Jesus, you will see that his commandments are good, and it's how life ought to be lived in your heart, in your home, in your world. That Christ is the highest good and highest treasure, and your salvation is all in him, that you can rest completely in him. And because he's shown great love and grace to you, you can love those who are your enemies. You can be one who is a peacemaker in your home. You can be someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You can be one who is willing to forgive others. You could be one who loves your neighbor. There's so many commands that are so good and so right. And when you are united to Christ, when you believe in Christ, he empowers you to do that. You become more and more like Jesus. And God makes his home with you. Every believer out here, God, in some spiritual, mysterious, mystical way, God makes his home with you. You need to keep that in mind as you talk to one another, as you talk about one another. That's God's people. That's God's temple. And you ought to love one another well. J.C. Rao writes, "The full meaning of this promise, no doubt, is a deep thing. We have no line to fathom it, but it's so good." I like what he says. He says, "There is more of heaven on earth to be obtained than most Christians are aware of." Let me read that again. "There's more heaven on earth to be obtained than most Christians are aware of." We don't often think of the presence of God in our lives, I don't think. We always think he's outside and far away. He's right here. He's with us. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. Yeah, there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of hurt, but he's making things new. And one day, those sins, those diseases, that death will be gone, and we'll see God in all his glory. But you have a taste of it now as he resides in you. The next thing we see, that being united to Christ means that you have the Holy Spirit. You have God himself, the third person of the Trinity, as your helper, as your advocate, as your counselor, as your teacher. He says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I have said to you." The Holy Spirit, he's known as the Paraclete, the one who comes beside you, who walks alongside you in this life. He is the counselor, he is the helper, he is God himself. Here in this passage, he talks about the Holy Spirit given to us for the purpose of teaching us and remembering the things of Christ. The Spirit's goal is to make much of Christ, to glorify Christ, and for you and me to continually learn and be changed by Jesus' teaching. There are a couple aspects to this work of the Holy Spirit's teaching and remembering. First, it's how we got our New Testament. In fact, it's how we got all of our scriptures. For you remember, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these accounts of the gospel, how do we have them? They're human authors, but they were moved and guided by the Spirit of God to give us these things that they would remember and that we would know and understand the things of Jesus. This Bible is because of the Spirit of God. It's been breathed out as men wrote them down, so we would be taught and that we would remember. This is how the Spirit of God communicates to us now, through His Word that He's given us. And another way that He teaches us is that He guides us. He helps us to understand the text. He gave the revelation. The revelation is closed. There's no more. This is the Bible. But now He teaches us. He helps us to understand it. So when we do the sermon, every time before I do the sermon, what do? I pray. I say, Spirit of God, teach us. Help us to know these things, that we might rightly understand, that we don't misrepresent who You are, and we would really know these truths of how they would apply. And when you're out living life, when you have opportunities to witness, and you're just dealing with things, pray, say, Spirit of God, help me to remember the promises that are mine in Christ Jesus. Spirit of God, give me words to say to this person beside me to teach him the things of Jesus. This is how He works in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, these things of God has been revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And God has given you that Spirit. You can know the thoughts of God. John MacArthur, he sums it up nicely. He says, the Father gave His truth to Christ. Christ gave it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles, and it's preserved in His Word. And now the Spirit illumines it to us to learn, to discover who this God is. Being united to Christ means you have the Holy Spirit as your teacher, as your guide through all of life. And lastly, because you're united to Christ, you have a secure peace. Not as the world gives, but only as Christ can give. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace. We all long for peace in our hearts. And this peace has at least two intentions. First, it's peace with God. Do you have a peace about the surety that you'll go to heaven? Can you know for certain that if you were to die today, you have a peace that you'll be with Christ in heaven? If not, He says, I want you to, because I have secured it. He says, trust me to take you there. Don't trust in your works. Don't think that you're a worse sinner than that can be saved. Jesus says, I will give you that peace. In Romans 5:1 it says, we have been justified not by works, but by faith. And we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. See, the hostility that our sin deserves, the wrath that we deserve for our sin, Jesus atoned for on that cross. Why do we talk about the cross all the time? Because I am a wretched sinner and so are you. But Jesus loves you so much. God loved you so much that your sin was atoned for and paid for on the cross. That's good news. He says, believe it. Rely on it. Have a peace about it in your hearts that you will be with God forever. That's the first aspect of that peace. You can know that you're saved by trusting in Jesus alone. You see that you need Him as Savior and Lord. And the second aspect of this peace is just knowing that God is on your side. This God who defeated sin and death, this God who is sovereign, this God is powerful, is with you no matter what, and He will work all things for good for those who love Him. Peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. Sometimes if you meet a Jewish person, that's how they greet and sometimes send people off shalom. And if you start to read the New Testament letters, you'll see it at the beginning and the end, peace. Peace to my brothers. They want you to know this peace that's in God. And as John MacArthur explains, this concept of peace does not focus on getting away from adversity and conflict, not the removal of it, but it's peace in the midst of it. It's having peace that no matter what touches your life, God is on your side. It'll work out good. Jesus says, I give this peace. I secure this peace. The world will try to offer it, but it fails. Rome and others have tried to offer peace through the sword with brutal force, right? It's failed. Some think we can have peace in our hearts and our minds if we just get better education, if we just have all this prosperity, we'll just be a peaceful person. Mm-mm. All the money, all the education, all the drugs, all the food, all the fame, all the wealth will fail to give you peace because you have a sinful, guilty, hurting heart. Only Jesus can give you peace. He takes away your sin, gives you His Spirit, and says, I will guide you all the way in days of your life. We see an example of this with Paul as he writes to the Philippians. He's in jail because he's preaching Christ. He's in jail. The adversity wasn't taken away for Paul. He's in the midst of adversity. He's in jail because he believes in Jesus, but he's rejoicing because he gets to witness to the guys in prison. He sees God's hand and sovereignty through it all. And this is what he says in Philippians 4, 5 through 9. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. True. It's real. You just need to believe it. That's who He is. He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus ends this chapter. In verse 30, He says, I will no longer talk much with you. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. He's concluding, he's saying, Satan is in motion. Satan is moving through Judas, who's going to betray me. Satan thinks he's going to crush me and my objectives. But little does Satan know that he's just a pawn. He's a pawn in God's hands that He will use to secure the redemption of His people, and put Satan and his minions to open shame. Christ says, Satan has no claim on me. I'm a sinless Savior. And for you who trust in Christ, Satan has no claim on you because you have the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ on your account. Don't let him accuse you. Don't ever let him tell you you don't deserve to be a Christian. How can God love you? Get that out of your head. You have no claim on me, Satan, because I have the perfect righteousness of Christ given to me through faith. Jesus and the disciples leave the upper room. It's nighttime. They're rolling out. They're starting to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane is where they're heading to. And He's going there to secure your peace. For Jesus, His soul will go under a tumultuous turmoil of wrath. The wrath we deserve. So you don't have to worry about it. So that you can have peace. That you can have a surety that when you die, you will stand before God justified. Will you believe it? Will you receive it? Being united to Christ means you're not alone. He's as real as the air you're breathing. Being united to Christ means that you will live a life that looks a lot like Jesus. Yeah, imperfect at times, but you'll start to become more loving, more holy, more caring, more patient, more kind, more compassionate, and Christ exalting. Being united to Christ means you have the Holy Spirit of God in your hearts and your minds to teach you. And being united to Christ means you have a peace that cannot be taken away. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You are mysteriously, mystically, and marvelously united to Christ through faith, and nothing can sever it. Rejoice in it. Just rejoice in it. Sink down into it. Receive it. Believe it. And worship your God. Let's pray. Father, there is deep things in here that we simply dipped our toe into. Lord, help us to know that when we believe in Christ, it's just not someone outside of ourselves, it's just far off, but the God who dwells within us in a spiritual, mystical, mysterious union through the Holy Spirit. It changes everything. Speak to all of our hearts, open hearts, that they would receive it, that they would receive Christ as Savior and Lord, that they would understand that Jesus is a friend of sinners, that Jesus is a friend of those who are humble and contrite, people who are willing to say, I've screwed things up over and over and I'm tired. Show me the way, Jesus. Reveal yourself to them by your Spirit, and may they know beyond the shadow of a doubt they can have peace with God today. Thank you, Jesus. We pray. Amen.